this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, what are you talking about? They will generally respond, science says so. Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. Welcome to the show Genesis and the Gates of Hell. I'm Marshall Bandy, and Greg Grayson is here with me.
Good to be here.
And we are going to talk about the story in Genesis where Noah is naked.
Going back a little bit. We departed from our chronology and talked a little bit about Iran and the Israelites and how...
Ishmael.
Yeah, Ishmael wasn't... But now we get back to our chronological study in Genesis after the flood and Noah coming out of the ark.
Noah was a righteous man.
A preacher.
Yeah. And so when he got out of the ark, there's some verses that talk about this, and I guess we should read some of the verses. Do you have them there in front of you?
I do.
Well, let's read a few of the verses so people get a handle on it.
Interesting thing here is that as we go through this story, we find that Noah, when he went into the ark, he went in with his wife and his three sons and their wives. So you had Ham and Shem and Japheth and Noah and his wife. But we are soon introduced to another character, Canaan, which is the son of Ham, or the child of Ham. So Ham was Canaan's father. So it stands to reason that Ham was born either in the ark, which is pretty bold, or sometime after they came out of the ark. But so they come out of the ark, and God said unto Noah, he established a token, a covenant, between himself and all flesh that's upon the earth.
All flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's not just man.
He established it with all creatures. Yeah. He sure did. That he wouldn't destroy the earth again by flood with the token of a rainbow. And every time I see a rainbow, you have to think of the flood and the story of Noah. And so the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it specifically says there in verse 18 of chapter 9, Ham is the father of Canaan. So these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. I don't think we need to overlook the fact that Noah now is the patriarch of all mankind.
Right.
Right? It comes from his line. Noah,
we have his DNA in our body,
and his line was, it preserved the line of divinity from which Christ came. So what did Noah do? He was a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard.
What does the verse say specifically? Well, there are just a few verses about him getting out of the ark and then starting to raise a vineyard, grow a vineyard.
Yep.
What does it say specifically about that?
It doesn't say much other than and Noah began to be an husbandman, which I would think would be...
That's a farmer.
A caretaker of agriculture. And he planted a vineyard and evidently made wine.
And then what does it say happened?
And he drank of the wine and was drunken. So this wasn't your grape juice that a lot of people think was in the Old Testament. This was fermented wine, which I think probably has an alcohol content of, 5%, maybe, something like that.
That's according to how he fermented it. It could have been stronger than that. So at any rate, he drank enough of it to become intoxicated and passed out.
Yep.
And, it doesn't say passed out, but you have to assume that he was bonkers.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think so.
So he's laying on something, he's passed out. And then what does it say happened?
So he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent.
Okay.
So he was in his tent and was uncovered.
And then what happened?
So the story goes that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. That would be Shem and Japheth. So what we see here is, I think, is that this was a most deliberate act by Ham. This wasn't Ham walking by a tent and the flap was open and he happened to glance in and see his father naked, passed out. Some commentators think that there was something sexual that occurred between Ham and Noah, and perhaps even Canaan. I've read some conjectured that maybe Noah's wife was involved. But from what we read here in the scripture, we simply see that he saw his father's nakedness, and he went and proclaimed it to his brothers. And what I believe, and a lot of theologians say, is he humiliated his father. He laughed at him. He mocked him. And he went and he told his brothers about it. So this was a deliberate act. And so when we look at the word that's used for he was uncovered, it's a Hebrew word, galah. And it actually carries a connotation of shame. And this was often done when enemies were conquered and they would march the enemy soldiers through the streets. They would strip them naked.
What do they do when you're arrested and put in?
Strip search, yeah.
Put in jail. They strip search you. They want to be sure that you don't have any weapons.
And you know,
it's a humiliating event.
It recalls to my mind Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They hid from God because they knew they were naked.
Well, who told them they were naked?
So they were ashamed.
There wasn't anybody else there. How did they know they were naked?
I kind of get ashamed when I get naked.
Well,
I have dreams where I'm running through the streets naked, and I can't find a place to hide.
I'm not ashamed when I'm naked by myself.
Oh, no. I look like Adonis when I'm by myself.
Well, I didn't go there. I think the point is you are exposed in everything about you is exposed.
Yep. The term also used in Hebrew is erevah, which means nude with shame or even unclean. So there was something about this. Who knows what posture Noah was in, laying there naked, nude. Now, I don't know where his wife was, but so Ham sees it, and it's clear that Noah was in a very exposed, shameful state. And Noah was also drunk. He was drunken.
It is so similar to the Garden of Eden story because of the sinful behavior.
Yep.
There was sinful behavior on the part of Noah, even though he was a righteous man.
Yep, found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
And was sinful because all men and women, obviously, are born into sin.
He had the sinful nature of Adam. That's true. That's true. And so
he got drunk. That's a sin. It's a sin.
That's
you know
right.
what? You know why it's not drinking wine that is the sin. Jesus drank wine. Jesus did not sin.
No.
What is sinful is drinking so much wine that it creates a barrier between you and God. You become so inebriated and messed up mentally that you can't have a relationship with God. This barrier has been laid down in front of you, and so you're sitting there, lying there, however you're there, drunk, and you can't be having a relationship with God because you're in a drunken stupor.
Yep.
And that's the sinful part of consuming alcoholic beverages.
Yep.
It's not partaking of the elements at the Eucharist when you have wine and bread. That's
right.
Not you're not becoming a drunkard when you do that.
You're partaking of an alcohol. It is a spirit. It is of alchemy, and it modifies your behavior. It modifies the synaptic functions of your brain. It modifies the chemistry of your brain, and it causes you to be in a vulnerable state by which demonic forces, I think, can influence you in a terrible way, a way which I guess I'd put it this way. I've never really seen a drunk praise God and bear fruits of the Spirit.
Ain't going to happen. Going to happen. It's all approbation of the flesh. It's
yes.
all pursuing the things of this world. There's not anything supernatural about consuming too much alcohol. It's a chemical reaction.
That's right. And you know, everything has a time and a season, and there is a season in which drinking alcohol is fun.
Well, it's okay to be celebratory.
Yes.
But if you get in such a stupor that you don't know what you're doing,
yeah.
which is apparently obvious from a plain reading of the scripture, he was drunk and passed out.
Yep. Yep. He was immobilized.
Yeah.
And if you keep doing it, you know, then suddenly it becomes an adder. It becomes an asp. Its venom slowly takes you over.
And who sees him in this state? His son.
His son. And perhaps his grandson.
And he sees his son, and his son comes out and apparently makes fun of him. We don't know exactly what they said, but he said, the words in the scripture are that he reported to his brothers that Noah was naked.
Yep. And I don't think he did that because he was alarmed. I don't think he did it because I didn't know what, Daddy's naked. What do we do? What do we do? No. No, I think he did it to humiliate his father.
And his father his father's sinfulness was exposed to his son.
Yep. And, you know, what we do know is that his two brothers didn't look upon it. They didn't go, show me. Let's go see. Daddy's naked. Show me. No, no, they didn't do that. They didn't do what Ham did. They did exactly the opposite.
They took a robe or a blanket or something.
Mm-hmm.
And they apparently, I have this vision, I don't know that it's described this way specifically in the scripture, where they each took one end of the blanket or robe and backed into the tent
mm-hmm.
and covered their father,
mm-hmm.
covered their father's nakedness.
That's right. So,
which is covering up what?
His shame.
His shame and his sinfulness.
Yes, yes. You know, so we certainly see that Ham proclaimed Noah's shame, and Japheth and Shem covered it.
And God covered Adam and Eve.
Yes, he did.
With?
The first sacrifice.
Yeah, with animal skins.
Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't have fig leaves.
And I think that shows, you know, we find in 1 Peter verse 4, and or chapter 4, verse 8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And we see that Adam and Eve sinned before God. God punished them by death and banished them from the garden. But yet still in his grace, he covered their shame. He covered their sin so that they wouldn't stand naked before the world. And I think here we see that Shem and Japheth covered their father. And I think the lesson we take from that is we should always seek to provide a balm to help heal others of their sin instead of exposing it and making fun of it and ridiculing them and judging them and shaming them.
You know, the press doesn't do a very good job of that.
They would have nothing to report on if they...
Well, I view the press as, which brother was it, Ham?
Yeah.
That saw his nakedness.
Yeah.
That's what they are. That's what the press is. Their whole idea is to get eyeballs looking at somebody and say, you're worse than me.
Salacious.
That's why people, they call it rubbernecking as you drive by an automobile
mm-hmm.
accident.
Mm-hmm.
You want to see the good blood and guts, but mm-hmm. you're just delighted it's not you.
Mm.
And so you're saying, well, it wasn't me. And so what does the press do above the fold on the front page,
as
they say? The most, if it bleeds, it leads.
Yep, the top story of the day.
And so it is the base of human nature, the lowliness of human nature that drives human beings to look at the sinfulness of their brethren.
Mm-hmm.
So that they can say, well, you did this, but I didn't do that. Of course, they don't look at their own sinfulness. They don't recognize their own sinfulness. I know this is a little this is a little veer down the road from our discussion, but I think there's some something to that. In other words, Ham went in there and saw his father in a sinful state and came out laughing about it or reporting it so that people would know about the sinfulness of Noah.
But you see that the real crux of this is that Ham did not do, and that was he did not honor his father. And I think this is the very significant thing we find in Exodus 20:12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A commandment. One of the only commandments that accompanies it with a promise. And so what Ham did was he broke a commandment that we find was given later in Exodus. But he dishonored his father. And after this, Noah awoke from his wine. Probably had a pretty good headache. And he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, I don't know how he knew it. But his younger son had done something. It may have been more than just mocking and laughing at him. For all I know, he could have, I don't know. I've seen a lot of people in fraternities find someone passed out and they draw something on their face. I don't know what he did.
Yeah.
You know, but so Noah wakes up, and this is the interesting thing. He curses Ham's son. And he says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And then he turns around and he blesses Shem. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Noah cursed Ham's son. He didn't curse Ham. He cursed his son.
Now this is the first. Now we here's another part of this story. How many people were on the earth at that time?
Well, we know that there was seven, eight, nine.
Nine. Who was the oldest?
That's a good question. I don't know.
I would say Noah.
Oh, I was thinking of the three brothers. No. Yeah, Noah certainly
was the oldest.
Yeah, he's the patriarch.
He's the patriarch.
Yes.
And so he is the first one, and in the book of Revelation it says in chapter 7, verse 9, "After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation." Now this applies to every member of the elect, every elect that is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Every member of the elect. Who was elect?
At that time. Well, we know Noah was.
We know Noah was, and we suspect the others.
Mm-hmm. Well, they were blessed.
God
blessed them the minute they came off the ark.
So he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language." Now, we're talking about in heaven. "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Now, who's the Lamb?
Yeah, Christ.
That's Christ. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen.'" And it didn't say a women, by the way. "Amen. Praise and glory." Boy, there's a story there. "And wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, etc., etc.'" Now, here is a story of all the elect are going to be wearing white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And their sinfulness is obviously protected from the eyes of God by the white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah. Been covered.
Been covered.
Yeah.
So here is the first man committing the first sin out of the ark.
Yep.
And what happens to him?
He's uncovered.
He's uncovered, but he became covered.
Mm-hmm. Yep. His shame was hidden. Yep.
And you and I both have listened to a lecture by R.C. Sproul about this, and that in the story of Noah and the uncovering of Noah is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That we are covered in the righteousness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore are sanctified. There's a number of things that we receive upon our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We're forgiven of our sins. We're sanctified. There's I can't remember all of them. There's five or six. Doesn't make any difference, but you get the point. So what is the point here? The point is Noah and him being uncovered in the tent is a precursor to the gospel.
Indeed.
And the gospel has always been with man, ever since the garden.
Yep, the Lord started it, and covering Adam and Eve.
And the Lord, what did he do? He covered Adam and Eve, so their nakedness would not be seen by other men.
Yep.
And people. And themselves. And they wouldn't be ashamed. So that was a covering that, well, anyway.
I think, let me say this before we close. You know, I think back to when the disciples asked Christ to teach us how to pray. And he says what? Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if we think about the word hallowed, it's saying that we want God's name to be honored. Just like we honor our father and our mother, we're to honor God. And the Hebrew word is kabod, and it means to glorify with great intensity, to make heavy with significance, and to respect the worth and value greatly. And we are to try and make God's name hallowed by our actions and our behaviors. And we are to honor our father and mother in the same vein. I often believe that God set up the family with father and mother and child so that we could better understand our relationship as God our Father and we are his children. There's a lot of similarities there. And I think the lesson here is twofold, that we should honor others and that we shouldn't shame them, but we should help cover their sins through our righteousness. And that's exactly what God did with Adam and Eve, and that's exactly what Christ has done for us. And that's what we, as Christ's representative on this earth, can do for others. We don't judge them. We don't grind them down into the dirt. We try and lift them up.
We try and cover them up.
Yeah, we try and...
We try and cover them up with the righteousness of Christ.
We try and bring healing to their souls.
Yeah.
Right?
And rather than pointing the finger and saying, you did that terrible thing. I would never do that.
And you know, I could sit here and talk another hour on alcoholism, and how it is a terrible thing that's really prevalent. I charge you. I challenge you to go home, turn on your TV, and see how long it takes before you see someone drinking or the mention of alcohol or beer. It is so prevalent in today's society, and our young people are
inundated.
They are absolutely abused by it. So,
but I can remember as a little boy watching TV, and you never saw anybody ever take a drink.
Mm.
It was prohibited by the code of ethics by the FCC. Yeah.
And now it's, oh, guess what? I got a promotion. Well, you need a drink.
Yeah.
Oh, my dad died. Well, you need a drink.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what to do. Let's go get a drink.
The ball game's coming on. Let's get a drink.
It is so
prevalent. Let's get a six-pack of beer and watch the Super Bowl.
And if you open your eyes to it, it will absolutely astonish you at how prevalent it is everywhere you turn.
All right. So don't grow a vineyard and get yourself drunk.
No.
And lie naked in your tent.
No. And if you have a problem...
And if you do that, make sure you've got a member of your family that'll come and cover you up.
If you have a problem drinking, let me know. I'll help you.
All right. it's time for us to get out of here.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.